That's Greek up on the screen there. Get us started. That word, roughly transliterated into English, would be tetelestai. If I'm saying that right or not, I'm not totally sure. I'm not too fluent in the Greek or even switching it over into English. But that word is close to the final words that Jesus uttered when he was on the cross. The last thing that he says is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But this is the last thing that he says prior to that, which is spoken as a... what's the word for it? Like a directive. He was proclaiming something. It is finished. So he was proclaiming, you know, that you think in part his life is finished and such here, but he was proclaiming more than that. He was proclaiming that his work was finished and what he intended to do. So just to give you an idea of what this word means this morning, and it is really so rich for us, what Christ is doing on the cross. In Latin, the same word is translated as opposed to it is finished, as it is consummated, which begins to give a picture of what was going on, that he's talking about a goal that has been accomplished, something that has been achieved that he was shooting for. Now, there was an archaeological dig. The Egyptians tend to get all the good stuff. I was very surprised by this. There's a couple different references I have this morning from archaeology, and it's Greek writing, but it's the Egyptians who have it. So I don't know. The Greeks have bad weather. They can't keep their stuff. It all perishes, and the Egyptians have good desert dry weather, maybe keeps their stuff. But they have found what would amount to like a ancient chartered accountant's office. Now, it's not an office, of course, but they found a treasure trove of stuff that would have belonged to what it amounted to being like a chartered accountant in Egypt. And it had these Greek manuscripts in it. And amongst them, there were a number of papers, like bills. I'm not exactly sure what you would call them. I'm not an accountant. With these ledgers and such on them. And what would be stamped, as it were. I don't think they would have a stamp like we would have. But what is written across a number of them is the same word, tetelestai. And it doesn't just mean it is finished. What it meant for them was it's paid in full. This is the outstanding bill, the outstanding debt is what they owed, but it's paid in full. This one is done. There are a lot of commentators that like to take a look at what Jesus had done on the cross, and they like that definition. What he has done there is paid in full. And what they're talking about is the payment for our sins, what Jesus had done for us. There's another one, again, that the Egyptians had. They found a Greek manuscript, and in it was, again, to use the same word to give it some context. This is what it was writing about. It was a note from a father to a son, and in essence, it was describing a mission that the son was sent on by his father. And they used that word, tetelestai, to describe what it would be like when he completed his mission. It might as well have been the same scriptures that are given down to us, or God sending his son, Jesus, on a very particular mission for us. And there we see Jesus on the cross when he finally has the ability in glory to declare, it's God's word to declare, it is finished. It is all paid in full, the penalty for our sins. This is the gospel, what Christ has done for us on the cross. The word is not used elsewhere in Scripture. In fact, in the book of the New Testament is written in the Greek, and you don't see it used elsewhere in there. There's only one place in the Old Testament where you get a kind of a Hebrew equivalent. It's in Genesis 1, verse 31. And what you see there is God creating. And when he gets to the very end, on day 6, and everything is done, you know that every time God had made this and he said it was good, made this and said it was good, and when it was all very said and done, he looked at all of creation that he had made, and he said, it is very good. And that's the best they've got in the Hebrew as an equivalent to the same idea. It's done. But it's not just complete. It's good. Like, it's sufficient. It's how it's supposed to be. And that's what Christ does for us on the cross. It's not just like he squeaked it in. It's done. It's done right. It's done well. Now, the same moment, so I'm actually trying to preach to you out of Colossians this morning, which is where I've been going through in chapter 2. The same moment is described in Colossians 2 and verse 14 in this way, when Jesus is described, when saying, it is finished, paid in full. Colossians 2:14 says, and Jesus having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Pardon me. Paid in full. It is complete. It's done. He's canceled our debt. So I want you to see, you see the word there, certificate of debt, having canceled out our certificate of debt. This is basically what that literally means. The certificate of debt is talking about canceling out your autograph of debt. So this is the picture that the scripture is trying to talk about. If you have a certificate of debt that God holds, the idea is sort of like an IOU, right, of your debt, outstanding debt before the Lord, and we get our own autograph on there. And our autographs are mostly pretty distinct. I don't know if you can say they're as distinct as a fingerprint. Pretty tough to copy somebody's fingerprint, but we are unique. But in this way, like when I was young, boy, if I needed to get out of class and try and copy my dad's signature, I wasn't very good at it. It's tough to do. We have our own unique signature, and each of us do. And each of us has our own autograph of certificate of debt to the Lord that we need erased for sure. And this is what Jesus can do for us. It's a signed confession of our sin debt. Now, Jesus takes it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Now, here's the interesting thing is that each of us has a certificate like this, an IOU of outstanding debt. Not each of us has signed it. And this is kind of how the Lord works this. We are told in the scripture, there are none who are righteous. It tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of us have the certificate of debt. And he presents that to us. You have an outstanding IOU. But God presents something very clearly to us. There's one person who can pay your debt. And if you will sign off on the debt, if you will sign off on it, which is a confession of the debt, then he'll erase it. So all of us have the debt. Not all of us sign the confession. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all of our sins. So we have the IOU, we have the debt, and that's how we sign it. We put our own ownership to it if we confess it. God, I know I've got that sin. I know that it's outstanding. When we confess it, when we autograph it, take ownership of it, you would think, like in our world, as soon as you have a debt, you don't want to take ownership of that. Somebody's going to make me pay. But for Christ in us, what God wants to do is once we take ownership of it, then he says, okay, now that you confess it, take ownership of it, I'll erase it. Nail it to the cross. Wipe it out. Blot it out. It's sort of like wiping away a whiteboard. Just clean. If we'll admit it. Now I want to show you the context. If you've got your Bibles, I don't have the whole thing on the screen for you, but I'll just show you the reference here from Colossians 2. It's a beautiful passage that leads up to this picture that he's talking about, canceling our debt and nailing it to the cross. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to follow along with me as I read in Colossians 2, 9 to 14. And there's two very specific themes that are broached here, and they are at a an application for us of the kind of life that we ought to live as people who have our death canceled. So, Colossians 2, follow along with me, 9 to 14. It reads like this. For in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he's taking it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross. So you see the two themes that were recorded there. Circumcision, which was an Old Testament thing, and baptism, considerably much more of a New Testament thing. And these two rituals or rites serve a very, very similar function. Their purpose in being inclusion into the faith community. So for the Hebrews, every child is born, every male child, on the eighth day undergoes the medical procedure of physical circumcision. And he needed to do that to be part of that community, part of that faith community. And that's how they would say, well, we are Abraham's children and we have the sign of God's covenant with us. This is what we do. You wouldn't want to be one who didn't have that. You wouldn't be a part of that community. That was one of the things they did to be included in part of that faith community. And we do the same thing through baptism. In fact, because they are so closely linked, even in the scripture, it's one of the reasons that we have churches that do infant baptism, because the Hebrew baby would be circumcised on the eighth day. So they would say, now he's included in our faith community. And it came to the many, for many people would say, well, that was akin to their salvation. And so thus there were churches who do the same thing. Well, if that's what the Hebrews did, or just as a baby, we would do the same thing. If baptism now is for us like the circumcision, where a person needs to be baptized to be truly included in that faith community, let's just get them baptized right away when they're babies, just like they did with the Hebrews, and they'll be in. That's not exactly how it works. I mean, for the Hebrews, that's supposedly what they're supposed to do, but it's not exactly how baptism works. Both of them have a uniting element to them, and that's exactly what Colossians is telling us. We're united with Christ in baptism. It is like this. It is like when two get married and they take the ring. Just before the snow fell, I was cutting some firewood, and I remember as I was doing that, my fingers were swelling up, and I was thinking, boy, I wish I'd taken my ring off first, because it's going to get so tight it's going to hurt. And then I couldn't get it off. But it's not supposed to come off. It's supposed to be there always, because I've made a bond to my wife, always and forever. So as a minister, I get to do a few weddings, and it was no different when Angela and I got married. You have this piece of ceremony where we have the rings. And the minister says, you just put that on the finger, and you repeat after me, and you say, with this ring, I thee wed. Right? Now, the ring doesn't actually marry us. God marries us. God unites us before him. The ring is just that symbol of it. A baptism is a similar thing. If I'm saying, with this ring, I thus unite to my wife. Circumcision for the Jews, baptism for us is the same thing. With this baptism, I thee unite myself to Christ. That's my intention. Now, God's intention had always been for it to be so much more than a ritual. God's intention had always been for it to be something truly of the heart. Now, I want you to keep in mind, as we were talking earlier about what Christ has done by taking our sin and nailing it to the cross. Mr. Schnell, something's funny happening to the slides. I don't know if you can put me back, but it seems like it's gone way ahead. I don't know if I did that or... Thank you. It's getting ahead on itself, mate. God had always intended for circumcision to be more than just a medical procedure. Here's the first reference that God makes apart from it. In Leviticus 26, verse 41, God is saying, okay, I was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. And then he says, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humble, they make amends for their iniquity. Now he's talking about something different. They're used to this literal physical circumcision, but now he's talking about what I was kind of hoping for was circumcised hearts. A change that's going on there. And baptism is no different. He's intending a spiritual reality of the heart. So circumcision is a cutting away. And we cut away sin out of our lives. And baptism is a cleansing and a washing. And we'd be washed in Christ. So, okay, we did have that passage up there from Romans. This is good to just take a look at this. Actually, I want to just jump to this, Colossians 2:11. Because this is what the passage in Colossians is saying. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision. See, this made without hands. So what he's saying is it's not the same natural circumcision we do. Not in the removal of the body of the flesh, but the circumcision of Christ. And this is talking about the transformation that the Lord intends to do in our heart. Transform us from the inside out. So I'll just go back to that passage in Romans chapter 6, because this speaks of baptism for us. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn and read with me. I'm going to read this. This describes baptism. And what it's going to describe is how we unite with the Lord in his death, burial, and resurrection. As we go under the water, as it were, in death, and we come up alive new in Christ. That's the idea. That's the picture. This is what it says. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 11. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, and we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he has died, he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. There's a lot of talk in there about death. This is what Romans is saying, that our baptism is to symbolize death. Scripture says we are dead. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of our sin is what? It's death. What does a dead person need more than anything else but life? Life. There's only one place that we can get that. Look at the passage in Colossians that we're studying this morning, down to verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, forgiving all of our transgressions. He makes us alive. It's not just a legal exchange of documents, certificate of debt, new life from the inside out. And how does this happen? It's Christ in us. Colossians 1:27 speaks about Christ living within us. And I just want to reread the passage that we've been going. I'm just going to show you the reference again. They're 9 to 14. I want you to hear this as we read through this. This is in Colossians 1, verse 27, it says, this is the mystery of the gospel, Christ in us. This is the mystery, it says, that God's intention was to come live within us and stay within us and bring us new life. And not just give us new life once, but to sustain us in new life. And we are encouraged to stay in Christ, to remain in Him. So listen to this passage again that we're studying this morning, Colossians 2, 9 to 14. Every verse begins with our need to be in Him or with Him. Hear it again. For verse 9, Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, for in Him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Verse 10, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Verse 11, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. It's all about being in Him, to live in Christ and to remain in Christ. Christ has a purpose for our sin, and that's to remove it, that we would be a people set free. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are free. That's His intention for us. That's His purpose for us. So this is what I want to encourage you with this morning. On the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. It is paid in full. You're free. If you are united with Him and baptized into Christ, and you are part of His family, you are free. So now live the baptized life. Live the free life that God intends for us to have. Live by His strength, dead to transgressions, and alive to Christ. We are a blessed, blessed people because our Savior has not only saved us, but He sustains us, and His intention is to keep us. You know, there are times when we live as though we have a greater authority than God, where people look at their own sin and beat themselves up for it, punish themselves for it, where Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation left for you if you are in Christ. He has taken it and He has nailed it to the cross, and He's blotted it out, and you're free. And that's what He intends for you as your child, as His child. So I want to encourage you and bless you to live in the freedom of Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer of thanksgiving and worship for our awesome God and what He's done. Lord in heaven, you are a great, great Savior for us. We know, we are reminded of our certificate of debt. I suppose the devil likes to remind us. But Father, we are encouraged today to have You remind us that for those of us who are in Christ, You've taken that and You've blotted it out. Lord, it is good and it is right for us as we remember our sin. As David said, I remember it, it's always before me. But to have that liberty and freedom, as 1 John 1:9 tells us, just to confess. We just confess that before You and know the liberty because You are righteous and good to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a sweet gift you give us, Lord. What a sweet gift. Bless us with that again today, that we might live for your glory in praise and thanksgiving of a wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen.